Well, it's my privilege to be here with you, to speak to you this evening. I appreciate your Pastor Don asking me to do so. And hadn't it been a good conference? I enjoyed so much the messages. I believe the Lord's given me some sense of the value of being able to sit and listen to able, faithful, blessed of God men teach the gospel. I believe that's the way God teach a man, a sinner, the gospel, before or after conversion. It's by what we're doing right now, and the preaching of His Word through His faithful servants. I appreciate them so much. Somebody asked me where I went to seminary one time. Well, I'm still going to school, and I'm studying under Professor Crabtree and Nybert and Montgomery. These men, these faithful men. Turn to Acts 27 with me tonight. Acts 27. We'll look at this whole chapter, and of course we won't be able to see everything in it, but we'll touch on some highlights here, about 10 things I want to try to bring out. And I think the best way that I can think of to describe this chapter is the providence of God in saving His elect. The providence, from the viewpoint of the providence of God. Think of it that way as we go through this. Look at the first couple of verses. "When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." Notice two words: it was determined. And in verse 2, meaning to sail. Meaning to sail. We all set sail on the sea of life the same way, don't we? Every one of us. And the Word of God describes us pretty well when it says we've turned everyone to what? Our own way. Our own way. They determined to go to a certain place and to go a certain way. And this wasn't a pleasure cruise. This was a godless mission. These men had God's preacher on board as a prisoner under false accusations. They had set themselves up in opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so did you, and so did I. When we set sail on our self-determined, self-righteous, godless way, not only without a thought for God, but opposed to God. Paul said you were enemies in your minds. The natural man is enmity against God. And we all begin our journey in this life the same way. We launch onto life's sea on a godless mission against His gospel. And we are self-determined in our way, aren't we? We got big plans, don't we? We're going to go do this, and here's how we're going to do it. James said, here's what you're saying. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow." Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to this place, and here's when we're going to go, and here's how long we're going to stay there, and here's what we're going to do while we're there, and here's what's going to be the result of what we do. We're going to get gain. James said, that's what you're saying, but what you ought to be saying is this: if the Lord will, we'll take another breath and do what we've decided to do. You see, if the Lord will. They determined their way. They meant to go a certain way. And so did we. So did we. If the Lord will. But God had a contrary purpose to theirs. Look at verse 4. "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." And look at verse 7. "And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us." The wind doesn't have any will or purpose of its own. Who controls the wind? Who was it that wouldn't suffer them to go the way that they wanted to go. You remember when the disciples were in that little ship and the storm came up and they began to fear for their lives. The Lord was asleep at the bottom of the ship. And they woke him up saying, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he said, "How is it that you have no faith?" And he commanded the winds and the waves and said, "Peace, be still." And then they got it, didn't they? They said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and seas obey his will?" The what was contrary to them? The wind. But who controls the wind? Believer, do you see God in all of the secondary causes in your life? It's not circumstances that control you and things that happen in your life. Those are all secondary things. It's God that controls all of these secondary causes. The Word of God says that a man in his heart deviseth his way. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Here's what I'm going to do. Well, you may or may not. You're going to do what God's directing you to do, one way or the other. Well, that makes me I don't like the word puppet. Well, God's pulling your strings, whether you like it or not. The Lord directing your steps. Well, I'm a free moral agent. No. Strike three. You're not free, you're not moral, and you're not an agent. Your agent is either Adam or Christ. You're not an agent of your own. The wind was contrary to them, but who does the wind obey? That's the question. Do we see that in our lives? The Lord taking us where He will. And we're talking about the elect now, aren't we? This is the providence of God in saving His elect. Especially you believers. Aren't you grateful for the contrary wind of God's grace? Where would you be right now if you had gone where you meant to go? Where you had determined to go, where would you be? But the Lord blows His wind and brings us into the harbor of His love against our will. That's right. That's right. Against our will. And we praise Him for it. We praise Him for it, won't we? And He'll make us willing in the day of His power. We'll rejoice that we didn't go where we wanted to go. We went where He took us. Now look at verse 9. This is number 3. Verse 9, "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." They heard a preacher. They set sail on their own self-determined, self-righteous, godless way. But even when they were doing that, God was in control. God was taking them. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. He turns it whithersoever He will. And that's the king now. That's the one on this earth that has more authority than anybody else. God turns him and uses him and does what He wants to do with him. And me too. Paul admonished them, verse 10, "and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in ship, but also of our lives." A preacher, by God's direction, design, and providence, a preacher told them they were headed for shipwreck. They were headed for shipwreck. There's a preacher telling you tonight, and you've heard it from these other men, if you're going your own way, the way that seems right to you, without a thought for God, except to blaspheme His name and to rebel against His will, you're headed for shipwreck. You've been warned. Ezekiel said, the Lord said in Ezekiel 3:18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Paul said, "I'm free from the blood of all men. I've told you the whole counsel of God." You've been warned. Brother Crabtree warned you. Brother Nybert warned you. All these men that have preached, they've warned you. Come to Christ. Brother Crabtree told you how urgent it was that you do that. Urgent. You've got to get to Christ. You don't really need to do anything else but that. You just think you do. A preacher told them they were headed for shipwreck. And then, number four, they came up with three excuses not to listen to the Apostle Paul. Look at them with me. Verse 11 first. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. This is human reasoning. Well, Paul, I know you mean well, but the master and owner of the ship, he spent a lot more time on the seas than you have. Leaning to human reasoning. Is that what that is? We know better than that. I know the preacher means well, but he doesn't know my case. There's people smarter than he is, you know, that are saying other things. I'm sure Paul's opinion is valid, but there are other opinions that we need to consider as well, aren't there? Somebody debating the Word of God said one time, well, we don't agree, but I respect your opinion. Those that hate the gospel, I don't respect their opinion. I don't have any use for it. I don't want to hear it. And the Word of God is not up for debate. The gospel is thus saith the Lord. And if they're not saying that, it's because there's no light in them, the prophet said. If they're not saying what God said. There's no debate and there's no respect. Do you respect an error? Do you have respect to a lie on God? I don't think so. So first they lean to human reason. That master and owner of the ship, he knows more than Paul. He's the one that owns the ship. And then secondly, look at verse 12. They came up with another reason not to listen to the preacher. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. That word commodious there literally means convenient. It's not convenient for me to do what the preacher said. Have you heard that before? In Acts 24 and verse 25, in a more convenient season, I'll call for you. What an insult to God Almighty. God says, bow to my son. And you say, well, I'll take that under consideration. You're spitting in God's face. There's not but one thing to do in response to the gospel, and that's obey it. The gospel's a command. Obey the gospel. Well, it's not convenient for me to do that. Well, thirdly, look at verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Well, you know, that preacher didn't know what he was talking about after all. Look, Lord sent us a favorable wind. That we're going south and the wind's blowing us out. Well, you see, I told you, he means well, but he doesn't understand my case. Me and God got a good thing going. I just got a promotion on my job. Things are going well. The Lord's blessing me. Is that right? These temporal things that we call blessings sometimes when we don't know what we're taught, when we're not in our right mind. Those things can be a curse. They can take us further and further away. Give us an excuse not to bow to Christ. Fifthly, the preacher warned of trouble, and trouble came. When the preacher warns you not to go your own way, not to go the way that seems right to a man, because the end thereof is the way of destruction, he's just telling you what God told him to tell you, warning you about your own way. But when trouble came to these, it was merciful trouble. Merciful trouble. You want God to shipwreck you on your way to hell. You don't know it yet if you don't know Him, but that's exactly what you want Him to do. If you're going your own way, you need for God to stop you in your way, like He did the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Stop you dead in your tracks on your way to hell and cause you to come to Himself. When God causes you to abandon all hope and cast yourself upon His mercy, you're blessed of God. Look at verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And what else are you going to do? when God... Job said, the hand of the Lord hath touched me. What are you going to do about that? You're going to let her drive? Just see what the Lord's going to do. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. They did everything they could do to patch it up, didn't they? To keep it from coming to what the preacher said it would come to. That woman spent everything she had. And then when she didn't have anything left, she went to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they had taken up, which they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. They strake sail and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's when there's hope for you right there. When all your hope is taken away. Then hope has come your way when that happens. And that's where they were. You've got to come to the place where all hope of salvation in any other is abandoned utterly and forthwith. You've got to come to the place that that woman had who had spent everything she had. And then number six, it's then that the good news of the gospel will mean something to you. What that preacher said didn't mean a whole lot to him before, but listen to it now. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." The truth is still the truth, isn't it? It was when he told it and it is now. In verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. No hope. Be of good cheer. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." The preacher got good news for you when you don't have any hope. That's when you're ready to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for a sinner like you. How can you tell a sinner to be of good cheer when the ship is going down in treacherous waters and there's no hope? How can a sinner be of good cheer in the face of the truth that God is holy and I'm a wretched, vile worm in His sight and He must do right? He's got to throw me in hell if He's going to be God. How can you be of good cheer in the face of that? Well, that's what we're going to find out. What is the gospel? How could He say to all these men, "Be of good cheer. There won't be any hurt come to you"? Because God told him there wouldn't be any hurt come to him. Has He told us that? God hasn't guaranteed that everybody we preach to will be safe and blessed, but He has promised that everybody that He gave to His Son in the eternal covenant of grace will be safe and blessed. And what is the gospel anyway? It's good news to God's elect. When we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching to every creature. But good news is only good news to God's people. This gospel is not good news to the reprobate. If the gospel can truly be called good news, then it's to the people of God, isn't it? That's who it's sent to. And that's who He's talking to. He said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." When Peter preached there and told those men, "You've killed the Prince of Life. You've murdered the Son of God with your wicked hands." And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Be of good cheer. Unto you is preached through this man, through this Christ, through this innocent victim, through the blood of the Son of God, the remission of sins. Number seven. Upon what basis can we preach this good news? Look at verse 23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, on that basis, be of good cheer. Why, Paul? How? I believe God. I believe God that it shall be just exactly like He told me it would. It shall be even as He said. Do you believe God? Then be of good cheer. Because He said there will be no loss of life among you. It's not just about having a positive attitude. There's not much reason, basis for having a positive attitude unless God said, it shall be well. And it shall be well with the righteous. It shall be well with all those whom the Father gave to His Son. Did you notice the wording there? Paul said, God gave you to me. He told me He gave you to me. You won't find that kind of language anywhere else in the Word of God except concerning that covenant of grace wherein the Father gave to His Son a people. Lord, I pray not, Father, I pray not for the world, but to those that You've given me. It'll be well with them, with every one of them. If God said it shall be well, then it shall be well. Be of good cheer. I believe God. How is a sinner saved? Well, the Word says Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and God said, you're righteous. It was counted to him for righteousness. Be of good cheer. I believe God. Faith doesn't just say, well, I just don't believe God will let anything bad happen to me. Joe Terrell said something one time that I'll never forget. Faith is not believing that God will do what you want Him to do. Faith is believing that God will do what He said He would do. And most people's version or idea of faith is, well, I just believe things are going to work out. That God just wouldn't let... Based on what? Based on what? God's going to do what He said He would do. And if He sent His good news to His people saying, it shall be well with the righteous. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. On that basis, I can be of good cheer because I believe Him. I believe what He said. I believe the record that God hath given concerning His Son to you. Then be of good cheer. It'll be well with you. There'll be no loss of life among you. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Faith is not saying, well, God won't kill me. He wouldn't do that. Faith is saying, whether He kills me or don't kill me, I'm going to trust Him. That's faith right there. It lays hold of the Son of God. It won't let go. Spurgeon said, if I go to hell, I'll go there clinging to Christ. I got nowhere else to go. That's the faith that God gives. You recall that man in Mark chapter 5. In verse 35 it says, while Christ yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead. That man, his daughter lay grievously sick, and he ran to the master knowing that if he'd just say the word, if he'd just come, that she'd be healed. But a servant comes and says, don't trouble him anymore. It's too late. It's too late. Your daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, as soon as he heard that, he hastened to comfort his child. He said to him, unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Two words. Only believe. I wish I could obey that command, don't you? I wish I could obey that. Well, preacher, I believe. That's not what he said. Only believe. That's comfort right there. That's rest. That's peace. Well, I believe, but
But she's dead.
No, only, only, only. Only believe. For the grace of God to obey that command. God has guaranteed everybody on that boat, everybody in the ship, is going to be safe. Going to be safe. Number 8. What is our message to sinners? What is our message to God's people? The gospel is given. The good news. Look at verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you can't be saved. You got to stay in the ship. How many times would you have abandoned ship if the Lord hadn't kept you? If the Lord hadn't kept you. Prone to wander. Prone to wander. But we are kept. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Can you be of good cheer based on that? It's reserved for you in heaven. Undefiled, that fadeth not, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Do you believe God? Then be of good cheer, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last. So what's our message? Abide in the ship. Abide in the ship. Now what if they had said to Paul, Paul, you've already said there won't be any loss of life among us, so we're just going to let this boat down here and go for a spin. Paul said, except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. You can't be saved. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if. All that sounds very certain, doesn't it? And it is. You hath He reconciled. You were enemies in your mind. He's in the body of His flesh through death. He will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith. Is that saying that our salvation depends upon us continuing in the faith? No. What it's saying is this. Those who continue in the faith are the ones that God has saved. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, you're going to have to stay in the ship, aren't you? You're going to have to stay in the ship. They made like they were going to let down the boat, you know, and leave the ship. Don't do that. And that's our message, isn't it? Stay in the ship, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Stay in the ship. Continue in the faith. Grounded and settled, and don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, which whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, are you saying, Chris, that there's a possibility that one of the elect could fall away, could leave the ship? What do you think about that? You think that's what I'm saying? Is that what Paul said here? Is that the teaching of the... No. He didn't say that, and I'm not saying that. Here's what he said, and here's what I'm saying. Abide in the ship. It's that simple. Abide in the ship. And all those whom the Father hath given to the Son and hath sent this good news, be of good cheer, because I believe God. They're going to do what He said, aren't they? Here's the proof of it right here. What did they do? What's the believer's attitude about this? Is your attitude, well, I'm eternally secure in Christ, so I'll do what I want? Yeah, but what I want to do is abide in the ship. What do you want to do? Oh, and no, look at it. Look at verse 32 again. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat. When Paul said, accept you, they'd already put the colors up. They're going. They're leaving. Didn't Paul just get through saying the ship's going to be broken up? We got to get off of this ship. No. Abide in the ship. Except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. What are the elect going to do in response to the gospel? They're going to abide in the ship. And they didn't just crank the boat back up, you know, and say, well, we won't go now, but we'll crank her up. We might need that boat later. They cut the ropes. Cut the rope. Do you have any other hope but Christ? Are you looking back? You're not worthy of him, he said. You're not worthy of him. He that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean, take up your cross and follow him? There's not but one thing a cross is for. People die on them. Are you dead to everything and everybody and every other hope besides the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you're one of these. You're one of his people. Cut the ropes and let her fall. We're not going to need that boat. God's gospel, God's truth, God's command, and his loving, gracious command is about in the ship. We're not going to be needing that boat anymore, are we? Don't need it. Don't need it. Number 10. Look at verse 31 again. Paul said, abide in the ship. But Paul, he just got through saying, now didn't you say, Paul, the ship's going to be lost. The ship's going to be broken up. It's going to be destroyed. Why are you saying now stay on the ship? What do you suppose that thief saw on that cross next to him as he hung there that day? A broken, bloody, by all human accounts, defeated, shamed, and ridiculed, and mocked, and they spit on him. They stripped him naked and hung him on a cross and spit on him while he hung there. And his blood flowed down to the earth. And that thief looked at that person hanging on that cross, and what did he say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A broken, bloody, defeated, condemned, ridiculed failure. That's my king. That's my king right there. This ship is broken and going down. Why would I want to stay on board that ship? Because I see by the grace of God that unless I'm found on board that ship and abide right there, I can't be saved. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, remember me. Look at verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Not only are you not going to lose your life, not a hair of your head is going to fall without your heavenly Father. If that's not the elect, I don't know who it is. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 276 souls. There were 276 of them. Why are we told that?
No man can number God's elect, John said. He said, I saw a multitude that no man can number. But God knows exactly how many there are. Exactly. You remember the time the Lord had the disciple, they'd been fishing all night, and he said, launch out into the deep and cast the net on the other side of the boat. In John chapter 21, how many fish did they catch that day, that night? Do you remember? I looked it up. They caught 153 of them. And the Lord Jesus had already established in Luke chapter 5 that that is a picture of God gathering in His elect of every type, every kindred, nation, and tongue. Because He told them in Luke 5 to cast the net again after they had fished all night. And they caught so many fish that they couldn't even deal with them. And then the Lord Jesus said, from henceforth, you're going to catch men. And so He illustrates by fishing. When we go fishing, we throw in a line out into the water, you know, at a venture, and hope a fish comes along. That's not God's fishing. God told them where to fish, how to fish, and said, when you do it, you're going to catch a specific number of fish. Every time. That's God's fishing. And when we do what God said, by His grace and by His enabling power and providence and mercy, all of His elect are gathered in. I'm glad Moose is going down to the islands. I got to thinking today, he might find that last sheep down there somewhere on one of those islands and preach to it and baptize it, and then we can all go home. Somewhere. God, they're all numbered. They're all numbered. Christ said, all that He hath given me, I won't lose a single one of them. Paul said in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to this end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, to every single one of them, to Christ, the seed, and all those in Him. David said, my God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, and it's ordered in all things, and it's sure. It's sure. There were 276 of them, weren't there? Look at verse 38. We'll be through. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. Once we know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of ship lightning in there. There's a lot of things that seemed necessary to us before we don't have much use for anymore. Have you found that to be the case? Lighten the ship. A lot of relationships. My favorite things, you know, that I like to do and to occupy my time. There's got to be some lightening of the ship, doesn't there? The Lord said, if your right eye offends you, get rid of it. Pluck it out. Pluck it out. It'd be better to be with Christ and just have one eye than to go to hell with both of them now. There's a lot of ship lightening that we have to do, isn't there? And by His grace, we do that. Verse 39. When it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. We don't have time to talk about everything that's in this. I hadn't begun to see everything that's in it. But the place where two seas met. God said mercy and truth are met together in the person of Christ. And that's where the ship was broken up. This is the place where God's elect are found to be safe, to be blessed of God, and to be assured of His blessing. Where mercy and truth... Mercy without truth won't do me any good. That's what preachers are talking about in our generation. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Come on down the aisle and to get your ticket to heaven. I'll stamp it for you. But there's no truth in it. It won't hold up. And truth without mercy won't help me either. God can be true and right and just and throw me in hell. There's no mercy in that. But truth and mercy. Christ is the answer to that question of questions. How can God be just? How can He be right? How can He be true? And have mercy on a wretch like me, the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the rest of it. Verse 42. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Oh, here we go. The preacher said everything's going to be okay. And I believe that doctrine. Ah, but they're going to kill us any, after all. We're not going to be safe. He said there'd be no loss of life, but just look. We fret, don't we? I know what God said. I know it's all going to be all right. I know it's going to be well with the righteous. But look at this and look at that. No, don't look at that. Look at what God said and believe God. Do you believe God? Be of good cheer. I believe God. By His grace, I believe Him. They're going to kill him. No, they're not either. The centurion willing to save Paul, verse 43, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe. That's the title of this message. All safe. It is as God said it would be. It shall be well with those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a frightening experience this must have been, to be run aground and thrashed violently while this huge ship, a ship big enough for 276 people to be on, is broken up into boards and pieces. And then the soldiers' counsel is expressed. Those prisoners are thinking, well, after all this, they're going to kill us anyway. Do you worry very much? Are you like me in that? If I don't have something to worry about, I'll make something up. Worriers, worriers. All safe, all safe. This wasn't a pleasant experience, you reckon? They say it's fun to be a Christian. Have you found it to be so? The Apostle Paul didn't have any trouble till he met Christ. He never had been beaten before. He never had spent a night in prison, I don't imagine. Do you? Never had been scourged or spent any time floating around in the ocean. He said he spent a few nights floating around in the ocean. He was living the high life before that. Never had been beaten with rods. But there are two words there that stand out in this text that ought to be a comfort to us in all of our troubles and all of our fears and all of our what we call close calls. When you're sinned, do your sins ever rise up before you? And does your conscience ever tell you there's no hope for you? Look at you. Remember these two words, all safe, all safe. Does this world ever get you in a corner? Probably by your own foolishness, by your own fault and your enemies. You seem like they'll have their way with you after all. Remember these two words, all safe. This world revolves because of God's sheep, for His glory and for the good of His sheep. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All say, be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone. Can you think about that? Sorrow forgot. Love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe. All safe and blessed. We shall meet at last. You're not guaranteed to float through this life on a bed of ease. But you are guaranteed this, all safe, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is His blood worth enough to redeem your soul? All safe. Is His righteousness sufficient wherein to stand before a holy God, accepted and loved and received? All safe. Thank you.